If you have your Bible there, if you'd open it at Jonah 1, we're going to be looking at verses 8 to 10 this morning. And then this evening, in the will of God, we're going to be looking a big chunk tonight from verse 11 through to 16. So far in our study of Jonah, we have seen the clear call of God to Jonah. And it was to go to Nineveh because the wickedness of Nineveh had risen up before God, and he told Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach against it. Jonah's rejection of that call and his flight towards Tarshish, we looked at that. We have learned how God always gets his man and how he sent a storm after Jonah. And last time, I think it was in the evening service, we studied verse 7. We looked at Jonah's silence. He was asked how he could sleep and be prayerless. We looked at the whole idea of casting lots and the sailor's question. Who is responsible for this? We come this morning to consider verses 8 to 10, and we begin at verse 8, where the sailors put a string of questions to Jonah. So that's the first thing that we're going to look at, these urgent questions. Verse 8 says, so they asked him, tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? Now I can imagine the sailors coming to Jonah, and it's like they've shaken him awake, and there's a crowd of them, and they're all asking these questions at the same time, and it's like a barrage of questions are coming at him. I want first to apply these questions to Jonah. Now, these questions must have really gone home to Jonah's conscience. What do you do? They said to him. What do you do, or what is your business? Well, of course, his business was that of a prophet, a forth-teller, not just a foreteller, but one who tells forth the word of God, God's messenger, which, of course, he had deserted. Where do you come from? Well, as a prophet of God, he comes from standing before the presence of God. He's God's servant. What is your country, Jonah? From what people are you? Well, he's from the people of God, whom he had left for the heathen, not to win them, as God had commanded, but just to get away from God. So that's how the questions were applied to Jonah. But I want to apply those questions to us. And just stop and think in the midst of our busy lives. Just think about the import of these questions. And here's the first question. What is your present business? What is your business in the here and now? Is it the work of God, or is it in the service of Satan? What is your business? What are you actively engaged in? Now, of course, I'm not expecting that every Christian should only work exclusively for the Lord. God calls individuals to do that. But every Christian, without exception, is called to bear witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. What is your country? Do you belong to the world or to the kingdom of God? You're one or the other. There is no neutral ground between those two. Of what people are we? Of the people of God, or those who are living without God? Some live in holiness and others in sin, some by faith, others by sense. To whom do you belong? Or another way of putting it is, whose side are you on? Because you're either for Christ or you're against him. And where do you come from? Do you trace your origin from God, that is, born of God? Or from your parents as born in sin and shapen in iniquity? But let me ask you a further question, one that's not here. And that's a really, really important question, this. Where are you going? Where are you going? Because we're all going somewhere. And the Bible knows of only two destinations. There's a heaven to gain, and there's a hell to shun. And we're on one road or the other. Where are you going? If the Lord was to call you into his presence right now, what would he be saying to you? Would he be saying, come and enjoy everything I've prepared for you? Well done, good and faithful servant. Or would he be saying, depart from me, you worker of iniquity? I never knew you. Yes, these are urgent questions. They're urgent. All the while, the storm is raging. The sailors are putting these questions to Jonah, and the ship is heaving. It's in danger of breaking up. There's an urgency to this. Their lives are under threat. And the questions that I've put to you are equally urgent. All around us, the storms of life are raging. There's not one of us knows what another day will bring. Not one of us. We don't know whether we'll ever see another Sunday, we'll ever have the opportunity to worship again in this scene of time. Urgent questions. Second thing I see from this passage is confessions of faith and of guilt. Look at verse 9. He answered, I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. This terrified them and they asked, what have you done? They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. So the first thing we see here is Jonah confesses his faith. Now his confession is unreserved. He says, first of all, that he is a Hebrew. This designates him as one of Abraham's descendants and indicates great privileges and advantages. Because he's one of Abraham's descendants, then he has all the privileges and advantages of having the law of God given to them and the wonderful heritage of how God had brought them out of Egypt and slavery and all that. That was all in Jonah's background. He's one of the peculiar people, the people of God. And if you're a Christian here this morning, then you have been adopted into Israel's position. We're part of the new Israel. To us belong the Word of God, not just the Ten Commandments, but the whole Word of God, the whole canon of Scripture. We are privileged beyond measure. Indeed, I would argue in this little part of the world where we live, I would say we're among the most privileged people in the whole world because we have the gospel for centuries. We're blessed with people who have taught us and preached to us the Word of God and lived it out before us. What tremendous privileges and advantages we have enjoyed. But the problem with that is that our sins are more dishonoring to God than those of pagans. Because we are without excuse. We have all these privileges and all these benefits, and still we disobey God. Secondly, Jonah says here not only that he is a Hebrew, he says that he's a servant of God. I worship the Lord. And though his conduct belied his profession, yet he reverently feared and worshiped the Lord. His God is, he tells us here, the creator of the heavens and the earth. He created the earth and he created the sea that they're in at the moment. And Jonah exalts God above all the local deities of, of these sailors that they were worshipping. He exalts the Lord. He's the maker of heaven and sea and land. And as he does this, of course, he's directing the sailors' thoughts from their own fables to the living and true God. As he tells them about the God that he worships, he is concentrating their thoughts on the only true God, taking them away from the false gods that they've been worshipping. His God was also the Lord. You see it there in capital letters. That indicates Yahweh, the name by which he wants to be known, the great and significant name by which God revealed himself as the covenant-making and keeping God of a chosen people. So he says that he's a Hebrew and he says that he's a servant of God. He confesses his faith. But you notice he also confesses his guilt. What a change in the prophet. He makes a bold confession. And it's there in the parenthesis there of verse 10, in the brackets of verse 10. It says, they knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. He makes a full confession, and he made a difficult confession. He admits to these heathens that he had neglected his duty. He admits that he had hid his faith. He admits that he had refused to help the crew and told them that he was in conflict with the Lord, that his conduct was wicked, not against some local deity, but against his maker and against their maker. And this was hard for Jonah to do, but he did it. He puts his hands up, as it were, and admits his guilt. You know, the bitterest dregs are reserved for the traitor. Whether it's an unrepentant Judas or a repentant Jonah or a repentant Apostle Peter. For Judas, it meant a lost eternity. For Jonah and Peter, it meant renewal and reaffirmation in the faith. But the third thing I see here in this passage is the results of Jonah's confession. And we see there at the beginning of verse 10, we read, where the sailors ask him, what have you done? What have you done? Verse 10. Now, this is in response to Jonah's answer in verse 9. Jonah answered, I am a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. And we can rest assured that Jonah told them more about God than just what's recorded here in this verse. And in view of what he tells them about this God that they knew nothing about but were being educated about, they, in response, say, what have you done? If this is the true God, if this is the only God, the maker of heaven and earth and the sea, what have you done? That's the emphasis here. The prophet's confession only intensified the sailors' fears. Why? Because it had dawned on them that it is Jonah's God, the living God, who rules the winds and the waves. And it is this God that is offended by sin. Jonah's testimony brought them to see the truth about God's claims on their own lives, the sailors' lives. They didn't sigh with relief whenever they discovered who was to blame. There wasn't a sigh of relief, oh, it's not me, it's Jonah's to blame. No, they were led to think more deeply about what Jonah had said about his God and his sin. And you see, they realized that if God was angry with a backslidden believer like Jonah, well, how much more was he angry with polytheistic pagans like them, who had been crying to their impotent gods only moments before? If God's anger is revealed against someone that he loved, Jonah, what a perilous position these sailors were in. In effect, they had been evangelized by Jonah's confession, because in it, The truth about God and the truth about man had been set forth with unmistakable clarity. And in that confession of Jonas, he would explain to them that God is a righteous God, that God is a good God, that God hates sin. Truth about God. And he would explain truth about man, that he, Jonah, was a sinner, that he had rebelled against God, and therefore he was under the wrath of God because of that. So he would have explained that. It would have been set forth in unmistakable clarity. It became clear to them, therefore, that the Lord was pursuing them as well, not just Jonah, but these sailors as well. They weren't innocent bystanders caught up in someone else's problem. They were not the innocent victims of Jonah's transgressions that they might at first have thought themselves as being. No, they realized that this holy God had his own controversy with them, and they must answer to him for their own spiritual condition. So, can I apply this question then to believer and non-believer alike? Here's the question. I asked it before. What have you done? Believer, what have you done? Are you living in obedience to the Lord, or are you running away from him? Unbeliever, if you're an unbeliever, well, you are ipso facto living in disobedience. You are living in rebellion against God. And this is the God who made you. This is the God who made this earth, this orb that we live in, the whole universe, spoke it into being. The God with whom you have to do, the God that one day you will meet. What have you done by rebelling against him? You know, I look on what happened to the sailors here as what I call collateral evangelism. You know, there's such a thing as collateral damage in a war situation. You know, the Russians will say that, oh, they bombed a fuel dump or an ammunition dump, but it hit a school. It was collateral damage. Just happened to be there. Well, this was collateral evangelism. God was going after Jonah, but the sailors are involved as well. They're brought to a knowledge of God, as we'll see later in the story. Reminds me of a story that Billy Patterson told us once about going to visit someone in Portlaoise. This man's mother had prevailed upon Billy, would he go and talk to him about the Lord. And Billy organized it and went to see him. And he was brought into a room, and the guard was standing there, the prison officer. And the man was sitting across the table from him. And Billy spent over an hour seeking to share the gospel with him. But he came away really disheartened, because he saw absolutely no interest in this man. None whatsoever. He said to me, it was like talking to the wall. Anyway, he came home and reported to his mother, and his mother, who was a Christian, was really in anguish about it. And she says, look, would you go back again? Would you go back again and speak to him? Well, Billy says, I don't think it'll do much good, but yes, I will. I'll go back. And he went back again into a room, same room, same prison officer, man in front of him. Billy starts to explain again what God has done in Jesus Christ, how God took the initiative and sent his son into the world to save a people for himself, and how a person, it doesn't matter what they've done in the past, if they acknowledge their sin, if they repent of their sin, if they turn away from their sin and put their trust in the Lord Jesus, they can know their sins forgiven. They can be forgiven and brought into the family of God and become a child of God and be made a new creation. And he showed him from Scripture all of this. And he says again, he felt this man's not listening. But then suddenly he was aware that somebody was listening. It wasn't the man in front of him. It was the prison officer. The same prison officer who had been there before. Suddenly, he became interested, and Billy realized what he was there for. He wasn't there to evangelize the man in front of him. He was there to evangelize the prison officer. Do you see what I mean by collateral evangelism? And sometimes, you know, as Christians, we can become disheartened as we seek to share the gospel with people and we see little response. And we try on whatever however inadequate we feel about it, and we feel we're getting nowhere. But you don't know. You don't know who's listening. You know, it's not just the person you're speaking to. There can be others on the edge of a conversation who are taking in far more than you realize. So it's really important that we faithfully share the gospel with others. But there's another fact I want you to notice this morning as we close. And it's this: the storm raged on. In spite of Jonah's confession, the storm raged on. They were still in peril, both Jonah and the sailors. And the popular notion today is that admitting an error should be followed by instant forgiveness and the remission of any penalty. Jailed criminals who become Christians have been known to express this expectation that they might now be released, you know, since they have so decisively changed their ways. Children caught telling lies expect to avoid punishment by simply owning up. The continuing storm teaches us that saying sorry is only a beginning. God's mercy is never given at the expense of his justice. He pursues his controversy with Jonah in order to exact an appropriate penalty. Confession is not enough. The sinner must turn to the Lord, and he must accept the consequences of his sin. And then if he really is trusting the Lord, he'll throw himself on the mercy of God. And it's in the context of a readiness to face the appropriate penalty that the Lord is pleased to give remission. Because true repentance accepts the justice of a righteous God. The storm does not abate. The Lord continues to pursue Jonah and the sailors to the end that they might know into whose hands they have fallen. He is chasing them in order to win them. Jonah was found out. But he was found out by a Redeemer who would save him in spite of himself. Brothers and sisters in Christ, doesn't it put a new seriousness on sin? How can we lightly sin and fall into the hands of a just and righteous God? No, we must flee from the very appearance of sin. And all through Paul's letters, we find that again and again and again. He's writing to Christians all the time, and they're not Christians who are perfect. There are Christians who struggle with sin every day, just as Paul himself struggled. But he urges them to keep on looking to the Lord, keep on trusting the Lord, keep on keeping on, and never giving up. Tonight, God willing, we're going to see Jonah thrown into the sea. It's an exciting installment. Don't miss it. Tonight in Union Road, 6:30. I'm going to leave it there, so come and hear the next part. Let's pray. Our Father,